Please remain standing for the reading of God's word this morning. We continue today in our study of 2 Corinthians. I'd encourage you to read along with me. It's printed on the back of your worship guide and then the pew Bibles in front of you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to trample with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Please be seated.
Allow me to pray a minute. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. By his work, this word to us would be illuminated, that we might see your truth and see you and be captivated by you again. Oh God, use me, weak though I may be. Use us, weak though we may be, and transform us by your word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to start with a little story. Back when Liz was in college, this is something you might not know about her, she had ambitions to work in political campaigns as a career. She was very political. So somehow she ended up with me. I don't know how. But one summer, she decided to get her feet wet by working for a U.S. congressman's re-election campaign. And so I was eager to see her, and I think probably eager to prove that I was a pretty good boyfriend. So I went out with her on July 4th to help this re-election campaign. And so those of you who don't know, if you are a U.S. congressman running for re-election, July 4th is miserable. You basically work all day long bouncing from, you know, parade or festival or, you know, concert or whatever it might be, all throughout your constituency. It's a lot of work. They drive all over the place. And I didn't really know that that's how it worked. And maybe you didn't know that was how it worked until I just told you. But it was nuts. We were driving around for like 10 hours that day, maybe 12 hours that day, all over the place. And we were being faithful volunteers. I had my shirt on that said, "Vote for," name omitted here, but vote for this individual. I was handing out stickers and buttons, and I was like shaking people's hands, and people would come up and say like, "Your guy's a crook," and I'd be like, "Well, he's not really," and here, you know, I'd try to make a case for it, even though I didn't know what I was talking about. I was just trying to be a good volunteer. But as the day went longer and longer, I was pretty much over it. You know, there are only so many parades I can be in. There's only so many renditions of America the Beautiful that I could hear in one day. There was only so many people that I could talk to. I had lost steam. I just didn't have that passion. I guess to use the language that we have in our passage today, I had lost heart. So I had to tender my retirement in political campaigning and politicking at the tender age of 20. But doesn't that happen to us in so many other things in our lives? If we weren't gung-ho and excited about it, then when it gets tough, we're kind of done with it. Right? I was not ready for the grueling work that it was going to take on the campaign trail. I didn't know what I was in for, and I didn't feel strongly about it, so I just kind of petered out. But in that same way, can we do that in the Christian faith? Can we lose heart in what God is doing and really the role that we have to fill in what God is doing in this world? The Apostle Paul must have been faced with this dilemma. He must have been faced with just this sense of, is this all worth it? At the time he's writing 2 Corinthians, he had been following the Lord Jesus maybe 20 years or so. And in those 20 years, he had had more than his fair share of beatings, imprisonments, stonings. He was chased out of cities. He was shipwrecked. He was robbed. He had people who were constantly refuting the words he was saying, some Jews, some Gentiles, so for entirely different arguments, entirely different reasonings. And then now, as we heard earlier in our series on 2 Corinthians, his spiritual children, this church that he helped to plant and helped to grow, is now thinking, maybe Paul's not such a good guy. Would he be blamed if he lost heart? Would he be blamed if he just said, you know, we had a good run, but this isn't—it's just not for me. And so how surprising is it that we see in verse 1 of our passage today that Paul says, exclaims even, we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. He has not lost heart. He has not given up because he knows that what he is doing is worthwhile. He has what I didn't have. I had no deep conviction. He has a deep conviction about what God is doing, about why this is important. That's what he was just talking about in chapter 3, about this great ministry that he has been given by God, this ministry that through the preaching of Christ, through bringing this gospel around the Mediterranean world where he was, that he is really seeing people transformed by it. That's what he says in verse 18 of chapter 3. He is utterly captured by this, captivated by this. He knows that he's been given this ministry by the mercy of God. It's enough for him to know that God called him to serve and that true transformation is taking place. Now, we're not in the same position as Paul. None of us here are apostles. That office died many years ago. But all of us, to some extent, have been called by God to participate in this ministry of the gospel and this bringing the gospel to people. The evidence that I have, Exhibit A and Exhibit B. I knew those would come in handy. All of us were called to make disciples. It looks different for different people in different contexts, but all of us are called to see this gospel move forward in individuals, as we build relationships with people, friends, family members, neighbors, whatever that might be. So all of us are a part of this ministry that Paul is talking about here. So what about us? Have we lost our excitement? Have we lost heart? Are you still feeling like I was at 7 a.m. on that campaign day? Or are you feeling how I was at 7 p.m. on that campaign day? I think for a lot of us, if we're really honest with ourselves, we've lost a little heart in this ministry. We've lost a little excitement and encouragement about what's happening. We've seen how hard it is. We've faced setbacks. We've faced struggles and suffering. And we've said, I don't know if I want to press on. Maybe I could just kind of sit back, just idle, and let other things happen around me. I think in this passage that Paul has for us today, he's telling us, that's not really the calling we've been given. That's not really what we're able to do. That we must not lose heart. But we must press on in this ministry. And so he opens up a little bit of his playbook for us. This expert pastor is giving us a sneak peek on what it looks like not to lose heart. And it turns out that his secret is really pretty simple. Well, simple to say, harder to do. And that is, we have to be focused on God and the work of his gospel, and not on ourselves, and not on our circumstances, but on this God who is faithfully working, faithfully transforming people. Because once we get focused on him, we will be able to press on. We will not lose heart. So this morning, I want to look at the three realities of the gospel that Paul lays out for us in this short passage, and think about what that looks like to really employ those key parts of the gospel, to keep them in mind, to use them in our ministries. The first we're going to look at is we need to remember the truth of the gospel in verse 2. Second, we're going to remember the need for the gospel in verses 3 and 4. And then lastly, we're going to remember the power of the gospel in verses 5 and 6. And it is my hope and prayer that as we look at these together, that each of us will see a more full or more beautiful picture of the power of Jesus Christ in the gospel, that we will not lose heart, but we will be encouraged and re-energized again. So let's first look at that truth of the gospel. Let's look at that in verse 2. Follow along with me. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. You know, it might seem a little strange that Paul takes the time to explicitly say, so my ministry, we're not going to do disgraceful, underhanded ways, we're not going to practice cunning, and we're not going to tamper with God's word. I mean, that's like seminary 101, right? That was the first thing they told us in preaching class. So pretty much you don't want to tamper with God's word. All right, got it. It seems like a slam dunk. Why would he say such a thing? Well, because Paul is stating his principles about what has to be first, about what's most important as he's doing his ministry. And at the end of the day, it has to be God's word. God's word and God's word alone. Not his opinions, not his ideals, not his designs, but God's word and God's designs. And this is especially important considering Paul's context. Many of the people who were speaking out against Paul were trying to say of Paul that he was not actually teaching what God's word said, that he was twisting it, that he was distorting it, that he was taking these clear truths of God and he was mixing them up to confuse people like the Corinthians. But Paul's telling them, no, that is not what I'm doing. I am speaking God's word and God's word alone. I am making an open statement of the truth. The truth here referring to the great gospel of God saving people in Jesus Christ. What Paul's saying is that he is completely consumed by the preaching of the word of God alone and not his own word. It's all about preaching the word of God, not his own word. He knows that this is what God has called him to do. And that is what it looks like to faithfully do this ministry. So let's ask ourselves the same thing. How do we preach the gospel? Are we preaching the word of God, or are we hiding it behind our own designs, our own plans, our ways maybe to try to make it more palatable? I think we might do this more than we think. I think we usually start with good intentions, but things happen and we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to stir up trouble. We don't want to offend others. We don't want to anger others. But the simple fact is, if we honestly and faithfully tell the gospel to someone who is not a believer, it will be offensive. It used to be more that people were offended when you said that they were a sinner. More and more now, the new offense that comes is by hearing that there is only one way to be saved in Jesus Christ. But either way, if you're trying to cut out any part of that gospel, you're not being honest to the word of God. It's really nice to tell someone God loves you and then walk away saying, yeah, I shared the gospel with them. That was really good. But you shared such a small part of it. Right? The gospel has bad news as much as it has good news. The bad news is you're a sinner under God's judgment. And that's what makes the good news so sweet. You are under God's judgment, and yet God loves you. We've got to share both these sides. We can't just bite our tongues because we don't want to cause trouble. We don't want to stir things up. But it can even happen to us in the church with brothers and sisters here. Not unbelievers, not those who are far off, but people in our community. Have you ever had the instance where perhaps someone that you knew was doing something wrong? Duh, yes, of course you have. Everyone has, right? And you had the opportunity to say something, but you didn't. Because you thought, that's just going to open a whole can of worms. I don't want to deal with that. I think we've all done that, haven't we? We've all said, well, I know it's bad, but it's not really hurting me, so it's okay, I'll just let it slide. I think in some ways that what we're doing in that mindset is the same as holding back part of the gospel for someone. We're holding back what God's word might say to that individual. You see, God's word compels us to speak. We want people to see the truth because this ministry that Paul is talking about is not a small thing. It's not live your life and here's a little Christianity on the side. Remember from chapter 3, verse 18, it is transformation. It is transformation. If we really love one another, then we're going to speak God's truth to one another. Lovingly, yes, but we're going to speak. It should be our desire to emulate this same standard, not to hide anything to make things smoother, but to tell God's word as it is. And this is really, really important for us. It's important for others, isn't it? If we don't actually speak this truth to them, then when and where will they hear it? Who knows? You might be the only one that they hear. It's good for us, even. Do you realize by focusing on the open statement of the truth, of God's truth, that Paul's saying, I don't really care about whether I'm standing up to the standard of truth of others. I care about if I'm standing up to the truth of God, of God's word. And look at how humble that makes him. If anybody has a problem with what he's saying, he kind of has to say, you got to take it up with God. Your problem isn't with me. I'll never forget one time I was talking with someone who was obviously, openly breaking a clear commandment of God's word. And so I was trying to encourage them and say, this is bad. You shouldn't do this. And they were like, yeah, I don't know. Maybe. I'm not sure. So then I said, here, we cracked open the Bible and we turned to that specific command in scripture. And I said, read this. They read it and immediately their attitude towards me turned. We were friendly before. Immediately they were surly against me. And I said, I didn't do that to make you mad. I'm just pointing you to God's word. That's it. See, it kind of takes me out of the equation. The beef that sinners have is with God ultimately. And that's ultimately where they have to take it up. So we want them to encounter God. We want them to hear what God's word has to say. It's freeing to say, I can just let God's word speak and not get in the middle of it. Not get mixed up in all of this. The last truth, and this is obvious for Paul, and it should be for us, is if we stick to what God's word actually says, then we have a good witness, a consistent witness. We don't say one thing to one person and something to someone else. We are consistently down the middle, saying that in the sight of God, just as Paul says here in verse 2, in the sight of God, my conscience is clear. I am speaking God's truth. So if you are struggling, if you are losing heart, I encourage you to examine, what is the truth that I am sharing? Am I being let down by a truth less than God's truth? God has called us not to make our own message, but to trust his and proclaim it. But that's not the only key that Paul gives us as he encourages us not to lose heart. The second is he reminds us of the need for the gospel. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Again, it kind of sounds like Paul is responding with some kind of defense of his ministry against detractors. You can almost hear the complaints in verse 3. Okay, Paul, you stand for God's truth. You're speaking God's word. So how come people aren't turning to God? How come people aren't becoming believers? There's some truth to that objection. Paul has gone and spread the seed of the gospel all over the Mediterranean, and while many have turned, many have not. Many have chased Paul out of cities. Many have treated him very violently. Maybe you've actually wondered this same idea. How come more people don't respond to the gospel? I mean, it's the good news after all. Don't you want your sins taken by Christ? Don't you want to have a true relationship with the Lord? Who wouldn't? Well, Paul tells us that there's a reason for this. In verse 3, he says, the gospel is veiled, but it's veiled only to those who are perishing. You see, Paul is saying the people who cannot hear the gospel, it's because it is just darkness for them. They can't see it. They can't see the goodness of the gospel. Why? Because in verse 4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. This is a reference to Satan and his work. In this current age where we are now, he has sway over many people. You see, Satan is the opponent of God, the enemy of God, who desires to see God undermined and his kingdom undermined. And those who have not been regenerated, those who have not placed their trust in Christ, they're on the same side as Satan. They are opposed to God. And so with the limited power that Satan has, he wants them more opposed to God. He wants people not to turn to God. He does not want people to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He wants to dismantle that power of God. And so that's what Satan is at work after. All of us who were made to give glory and honor to God were blind in our sins. And Satan, from what this passage is telling us, isn't helping, making it worse. Making it more plausible, making it more practical, making it more normal to deny the truth of the gospel. You see, Satan's work is just confirming the sinner's self-deception, confirming what the sinner already wants to think, that God is not good and his gospel will not save you. Why don't more people believe? Well, because there is a true battle at work here, a true cosmic fight between the true God, the one true God, and the God of this world. So do you see the great need that we have in our age? Do you see that the people who are blinded to the gospel by Satan, they are, according to verse 3, perishing? They are perishing. They are in trouble. You see, they need to see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. They need to see that purifying light that says, you are a sinner in trouble, and there is only salvation in Jesus Christ. They need to see that they only have hope in the Lord Jesus. But that's not the thing that feels like the greatest need in our world, does it? There's a lot of other stuff out there that feels like a greater need. When you turn on the news and you see all the political and worldwide concerns, it feels like those are bigger needs. When we fear for our own safety and fear for all the troubles and crimes and terrorism and all those kinds of things, those feel like bigger concerns. But you see, we are looking at all these things from the eyes of the world, from the eyes that are being blinded by Satan. We're looking at these things and we're saying, this is what's most important. When the truth of the matter is that people are perishing in their sins, they are going to be punished eternally in hell. That's a big problem. That's a huge problem. You see, we need to see that that is a huge problem because that will help us to not lose heart. One of the worst feelings that I've ever had in my minimum wage job life was being hired somewhere where it was obvious they didn't need me. You know, one of those situations where there were maybe 5 jobs to be done and 10 people. I know it sounds sweet, but for me, that just means I have to stand there, bored out of my mind until my shift is over. Sometimes I think we can feel that way about this ministry of the gospel, to think there's no job to be done. But the truth of the matter is there is a job to be done. This should drive us towards compassion because God has ordained that the preaching of the word is what is going to take these unbelievers blinded by Satan and give them sight. We cannot sit back and wait. This should be an encouragement to us, a re-energizing force in us to want to take the light of the gospel, the light of Jesus Christ, to all kinds of people. The condition that Paul describes is not a possibility, but it is a reality. As we remember the real need of the gospel, this will not allow us to lose heart because we've got to press on. We've got to keep on. We are the ambassadors of God's truth, and we should have compassion to seek them out. But the last thing that Paul calls us to remember in these verses, after seeing the truth of the gospel, that it's God's word and agenda that we follow, after seeing the need of the gospel, that there are sinners that are trapped like prisoners, unable to see the light of Christ, is we need to see the power of the gospel. God's power for salvation in this world. Because after all, who can free the prisoners of the God of this world? Only a power greater than him. Only the one true God. So let's see how this is described for us in verses 5 and 6 in 2 Corinthians. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knows this power. Because what he offers the people of Corinth is not him. I mean, maybe he'd be good, right? 20 years of experience following the Lord, preaching the gospel all over the Mediterranean. I don't know, that sounds like the sort of thing we would do here. We wanted to learn about any kind of subject. You bring an expert in and have them talk about it. But God says that they need no expert. Instead, what they need is the Lord Jesus Christ themselves, or himself. You see, Paul is offering to them the only thing that worked for him. Because Paul knows what it is like to be veiled to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be blinded by the God of this world, because that's where Paul was 20 years before he wrote this letter. Paul, the most famous opponent of the church, responsible for the murder of who knows how many Christians. Paul, who could not think of turning and bending the knee to Christ, as he traveled up the road to Damascus, suddenly had a vision of the risen Christ. Blinded by light, struck down with a new kind of blindness than the one he had before. He was only shaken out of his old ways, of his old opposition to the gospel, old opposition to Christ, because of that encounter that he had with Christ. And so, when God removed the blindness that Paul had, Paul was a changed man. Paul realized that the only thing that will work, the only thing that will transform, is this power that comes from Christ. That's why he proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, because that's all that's going to work. You see, what people need, those people who are in prison, those people who we ought to have compassion for, they don't need us per se. They need Christ. They merely need us as servants who can point to Christ, who can show them this is the one that you need. This is the one who can remove the darkness that you find yourself in. Look at the illustration that Paul alludes to there in verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Do you realize what that's saying? That's a reference to Genesis 1. That's a reference to when there was no light and God said, let there be light. If God can work in that, God can work in the darkest, blindest heart that there could be. There is nothing else that is needed for anyone but to know Christ, but to see Christ. So, what will help us on this path towards this power of Christ, towards really showing others this power of Christ? Well, I think it's got to be the same thing that Paul had for himself, isn't it? How did Paul know the power of the gospel was true? Because he experienced it. How do you know the power of the gospel is true? That the power of Christ, the truth of who Christ is, of who we are in our sins, and what he does for us in salvation, how do you know that's true? Because you've been transformed by it. You see, as we reflect on what it means to really be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will inevitably overflow into our relationships with other people, our discussions and conversations with other people. This is why when you meet someone who's a new believer, they're excited. They want to tell everybody about Jesus because they see the impact so immediately in their lives. But if you're someone like me who's been following Christ for many years, if we don't continually look back at what Jesus does, continually look back at this power of the gospel, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, if we don't look back at that, then we're not going to be excited to share it with other people. You see, we're going to lose heart because we're going to think the only thing that does work doesn't actually work. You see, what we need is the gospel. What we need is to remember the beauty of the face of Christ. Isn't that interesting? How he talks about the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It says something more than just knowledge. It says something more than just understanding. It says something more than just picking up a book and reading it and going, aha, yes, I get that. I could take a test and get good scores on it. It says something about relationship. Brothers and sisters, I think what we're seeing here is that if we really want to be able to share the power of the gospel with others, that we need to experience the power of the gospel. And that will only happen as we pursue the Lord Jesus Christ more than just in a bookish way, more than just in a nominal way, but in a deep relational way. Brothers and sisters, what does your prayer life look like? What does your time in the Word look like? I understand when it devolves into just, I'm doing this because I know I need to do this. But I'm encouraging all of us to look back, to remember what Christ has done in us, and remember that same Jesus Christ who transforms us by the word of his power, that same Jesus Christ who can transform us and continues to transform us as we walk with him is here. We can know him. We can spend time with him. And that as we find that shining light of his work in our hearts, we will be able to share it with others. Brothers and sisters, it is hard to press on in the Christian life. It is discouraging. There's certainly suffering. Yet as we turn and we focus on the truth of God's gospel, as we see the need around us, and as we bask ourselves in the power of God's gospel to really change lives, we will not lose heart. Let me pray. God, we thank you that you are a God who can free the prisoner. You are the God who can take that which was blind and give new sight. Remind us of that. Lord, we are your children, and yet it is so easy to forget all that you have done to redeem us. Shine the light of your gospel in Jesus Christ in our hearts and our lives. Let us pursue you in a new way, a way of love, a way of desire to exalt you, not just with our lips, but with our whole lives. And Lord, cause us to overflow that we too might be ministers of this gospel to others. We can't do this alone, Lord, so we rest and trust solely in your grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.